Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.
Second Chronicles, and we're starting in chapter 9. A fellow by the name of S.I. McMillan, in his book called None of These Diseases, tells a story about a young woman who was getting ready to go to college, and she filled out the application form, and her heart sank when she read the question that said, "Are you a leader?" Well, being both honest and conscientious, she humbly and regretfully said, "No," and returned the application, hoping for the best, but expecting the worst. But to her surprise, she received a letter back from the college that said this: "Dear applicant, a study of all of the applicants' forms this year reveals that we will have 1,452 new leaders. We're accepting you because we feel it is imperative that we at least have one follower." When you think about leadership, and some of you have been through leadership training courses, and you could tell me an awful lot about leadership, probably more than I know about leadership, and you are skilled at that. Some of you have learned by experience how to lead, but we want to look at leadership from the biblical perspective here through one of the lives of the kings. He's going to take over the kingdom, and my, oh my, what an amazing kingdom that he is handed here, that he has inherited. And this is a king by the name of Rehoboam. Have you heard of him? Yeah, his dad was Solomon. And he's going to be filling this role of leadership, but is it going to be godly leadership? And how is he going to learn to be the best leader he could possibly be? Good leadership requires godly leadership. And knowing the difference is an important thing. What about Solomon? Boy, his name, Shalom. Solomon, his very name meant peace, and he ruled for 40 years, and for 40 years there were no wars. He had peace. His name reflected his entire reign. In Rehoboam's case, his name means a people hath enlarged. Now, I don't know how to take that in the Hebrew. Does it mean a person's gained a lot of weight? Or I think of as a nation, they have really, really grown. And it's true. Israel was at its peak. It had its furthest dominion, its borders. It had economic wealth unlike any other country in the world. It had respectability. It had military superiority. Who wouldn't want to be the leader of that country? To walk in, everything is already done. There was no labor to build and strengthen and to expand the nation. Excuse me, Rehoboam walks in, and it's handed to him on a silver plate. But what is he going to do with it? That's where we need wisdom. We need wisdom from the Lord to show us some things about godly leadership. Are you ready? Okay, two or three are. Okay. I'm going to pray that we'll all be ready, okay? Let's pray. Excuse me. Lord, we know that the entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And we humbly ask you today that you would give us wisdom. Wisdom that is not earthly, sensual, and devilish, but a wisdom that only you can give, which is first pure, and peaceable, and easy to be entreated. We ask you, God, that you'd please take us from who we are today and change us into your likeness, more and more, little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. We ask you, please speak to us today in a way that we will not forget, but will be changed, not just stirred, but transformed. Lord, help me to be able to speak the thoughts that are in my heart, and I pray that your Holy Spirit would take these many scriptures that we're going to look at, and that you would do a work. May your Holy Spirit convince, convict, and teach us, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So what I want to do is I want to compare Solomon and all of his reign to his son, Rehoboam. He had a lot of sons, didn't he? He had 1,000 wives in his life. So he had a lot of children, big family. But Solomon, switching down to Rehoboam in the leadership, some things happened. So let's look at the very first thing. Let's look at 2 Chronicles. We'll be in chapter 9 in a moment, but look back at chapter 1. I want you to compare Solomon to you. 2 Chronicles chapter 1. Solomon's very first act as king, the first thing, he was 20 years old. He was so naive. He was just a kid in his own eyes, and he knew that when his father David died, he needed the Lord and the Lord's strength. He knew David was a mighty warrior, and he wasn't a warrior, so he knew, God, I'm deficient in my leadership skills. I need your help. And notice in chapter 1 and verse 1, Solomon, the son of David, was strengthened in his kingdom, and the Lord God was with him and magnified him exceedingly. Look at verse 3. So Solomon and all the congregation with him went to the high place that was Gibeon, was at Gibeon, and where they that were there, for there was the tabernacle of the congregation of God, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, had made in the wilderness. The ark of God had David brought up from Kirjath-Jearim to the place which David had prepared for it, and he had pitched a tent for it at Jerusalem. Moreover, the brazen altar that Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, had made, he put before the tabernacle of the Lord, and Solomon and the congregation sought unto it. And Solomon went up thither to the brazen altar before the Lord, which was at the tabernacle of the congregation, and offered 1,000 burnt offerings upon it. The very first thing that Solomon did when he knew he was king is he said, I need the Lord, and he went to the holy place of all holy places in the world, to the high place at Gibeon. There he was. Excuse me. Dealing with a little bit of junk in my throat, so please forgive me on that. He went there because that's where God was. Amen. That's what he knew would need to be his foundation of all of his leadership, had to be founded on God. He was God-focused. As opposed to that, let's look at chapter 10, when his son decides to take the throne. Unlike his dad, which you already know, it was the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon, instead of following in his father's footsteps, what does Rehoboam do? Verse 1, Rehoboam went to Shechem, for to Shechem were all Israel come to make him king. He didn't choose to go where God was, that the tabernacle and the brazen altar and the Ark of the Covenant. He didn't choose that for his foundation. He said, you know what? If you look back in Old Testament history, you'll find out that when Joshua led the children of Israel across the Jordan River and they were conquering, all of the 12 tribes had gathered together at a place called Shechem. That's where they set up their forces to go conquer the land. The nation of Israel had not been gathered together at Shechem in hundreds of years. But Rehoboam figured, you know what we're going to do? We're going to have a whole new administration, and I'm going to wow everybody by saying, Israel, let's all go back. Let's bring all the tribes and we'll meet as one. And let's come back and we'll remember the days of old when we first started out as a country, when we first crossed the River Jordan, before we conquered the land. Let's go back to Shechem and we'll reunite there. And now we'll have a kingdom. He was totally secular minded. He was not God minded. Now that is the foundation. What we build upon that foundation, we'll see what happens. You know, Jesus told a story about the wise man built his house upon the rock. and the winds came. We teach the little kids these songs about it. And the winds and the waves come. And what happened to the house built on the rock? It stood. But then there was a man who built the house on the sand. And the winds came and the waves came. And what happened to it? And the house on the sand fell flat. What is the foundation? What's your foundation? What is the foundation that you are building upon? Perhaps you've spent a year or two or 10 or 50 years of your life building your life according to wisdom of this world. It's the wrong foundation. And when the storms come, will your life stand? You need to be able to build on the right foundation. So we want to look at that today. The foundation was started on that very first day where Solomon said, I want to be God-focused, not man-focused. So then, let's look at the very first thing that Solomon did after that. Turn back to 2 Chronicles chapter 1, and then we'll flip back to chapter 10. We'll compare these two guys. 2 Chronicles 1. The second great act of Solomon is in chapter 1, verse 7. In that night did God appear unto Solomon and said unto him, ask what I shall give thee. What an amazing thing that God appeared to him and asked him. And Solomon said unto God, thou hast showed great mercy unto David my father, hast made me to reign in his stead. Now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. And here's his request. Give me now wisdom and knowledge, that I may go out and come in before the people, for who can judge this thy people that is so great? The Hebrew phrase to go out and to come in before the people is a military term. If I were to walk out the gates of a fort and walk back in, no one would be impressed at all. But if I was a general and I led the armies out and we defeated the enemy and I marched back, what kind of reception would I get? See, a leader who is successful knows how to take his forces out, be victorious, and to come back in. That's what that phrase means. And Solomon said, I don't know what my dad knew. Wisdom is not inherited. It's not in the DNA. It's externally provided from an outside source into my life. It doesn't come from within. I'm born with a negative wisdom. I need godly wisdom, and it only comes from the outside. I don't know how to lead the armies out, be victorious, and come back in. God, I need your wisdom. That was his first act as king. What was Rehoboam's? Look at chapter 10. 2 Chronicles chapter 10. So he goes to be anointed as king down there in Shechem. Now let's read on in verse 2. It came to pass when Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who was in Egypt, whither he had fled from the presence of Solomon the king, heard it, that Jeroboam returned out of Egypt. Now, we won't spend much time here, but you know, Jeroboam was a bad dude. He was an insurrectionist. He was a person that was attractive to the soldiers of Israel, and he was ready to take over the kingdom and fight against Solomon. But Solomon banished him down into Egypt. And when Jeroboam got the word that Solomon had died, what's Jeroboam going to do? Jeroboam comes back. He comes to Rehoboam, and he brings with him leaders from all of the tribes of Israel and says, are you going to work with me, or am I going to cause problems for you? And what does Rehoboam do? This is what we're going to see here in these verses. Verse 3. And they sent and called him, and Jeroboam and all Israel came and spake to Rehoboam, saying, thy father made our yoke grievous. Now, therefore, ease thou somewhat the grievous servitude of thy father and his heavy yoke that he put upon us, and we will serve thee. And here's what Rehoboam says. He said unto them, come again unto me after 3 days. And the people departed. And King Rehoboam took counsel with the old men that stood before Solomon his father while he yet lived, saying, what counsel give ye me that had returned to this people. Now, let me summarize the story very quickly for you. What Rehoboam did was he said, oh my goodness, if I don't answer Jeroboam the right way, then I'm gonna have a problem on my hands. And this is, I'm just the new king. I don't know how to answer this. And so he turns to all of the counselors and he says, what say you? And they said, listen to him. And ease up on the taxes, man. If you increase the taxes, you're gonna lose the people. It's gonna be a mess. And these are the old wise men who knew. And then Rehoboam says, I don't know. I kind of like my lifestyle. I kind of like being able to have 1,000 wives like my dad did. I'd kind of like to have gold streets and fancy clothes and a chariot that is like, whoa, a low-riding chariot. I want to have that kind of life where people drop grapes into my mouth and it's going to be great. So he goes to all of his young people. We don't know what to call them, so let's just call them Gen Zers. And he said, what do you say? And all the Gen Zers are like, dude, man, here's your chance. You know what? You just need to prove yourself. You know, these people, they think you're too young. They think you don't know what's going on. This is a time to assert yourself, man. Assert yourself. You look him straight in the eye and you just tell him, guess what? If the taxes were as thick as my dad's pinky, the taxes I'm going to be given upon you are as thick as my waist. That's a weird phrase. You read through that in the section there, but that's what he says. So after 3 days, they come back. Jeroboam's here with all the leaders of Israel saying, are you going to ease up on the taxes or what? And he says, you know what? My dad's taxes were about this thick. My taxes are going to be this thick. And so Jeroboam said, fine. And civil war broke out. And only 2 tribes of the 12 stayed with Rehoboam. 10 tribes separated. Tremendous damage and destruction to the nation of Israel. And they, to this day, are divided. It is only going to be in the reign of Jesus Christ during the millennial reign that all of Israel will be restored again as one nation. All 12 tribes. The devastating, terrible, far-reaching effects that came from a decision made by a king who on day one thought he was going to come in and change things the way he liked. And because he lacked wisdom, he failed as a leader. And Israel is destroyed. He didn't get what he wanted after all. Solomon, if you read the Bible, the Bible says that Solomon had God strengthen his kingdom and bless him with wealth and honor and power. But when you read in chapter 12 of 2 Chronicles, turn over there, 2 Chronicles 12, verse 1, it came to pass when Rehoboam had established his kingdom and had strengthened, what's the next word? Himself. He forsook the law of the Lord and all Israel with him. God didn't establish his kingdom. He in his own wisdom set up how he thought the rule was going to be and how the people would conduct themselves. He established his own government. He was flying on his own with no instruments. Yeah, it's great. The sun's shining, I can see the land. Life's good, man. I can handle this. But the sun will go down and the night will fall and you're going to be flying in the dark and you're not going to know where the mountains are. You will see nothing. Man, you need a guidance system from above to tell you how to fly.
Amen.
And when the crisis came, Rehoboam crashed. Why? Because I'll tell you this, wisdom is not inherited. It's not hereditary. I might have had the most wise parents, but I was born an idiot. I was. Now, who else will admit that?
Well, you know, I'm super smart.
No, you think you are. There's 2 kinds of wisdom in this world, and James tells us about them. James says there is a wisdom in this world that the world says, oh, you're great, you're a wise person. Let's make you a president. Let's make you a professor. Let's make you be a leader. And they recognize, oh, this person would make a great leader. And the Bible says this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. It means it's not of God. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure and peaceable and easy to be entreated. There's two kinds of wisdom in this world, and Solomon said, God, I need you. And God gave him wisdom, and God gave him the kingdom. Rehoboam didn't get wisdom. He relied on himself, and he lost the kingdom. You know, we have an election year coming up. We're in the midst of it right now. I just want to share something, two verses, because the Bible addresses everything. Proverbs chapter 29, verse 2 and verse 4. The Bible says, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. But when the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. Is that not true? The longer you live, the more you'll see that our government, if it makes even a tiny inch toward what is righteous or biblical, the nation rejoices. And if the government takes one step further away from God, the nation mourns. It's a fact. The Bible goes on to say in verse 4, the king by judgment establisheth the land, but he that receiveth gifts overthroweth it. What's the motive? You're in it for yourself. What you're going to get from the people or get for the prestige and the praise and the power and the money, that's not a reason to rule. And the people can be judged. By the way, did you know this? We don't have time to look at the scripture for this, but just the truth is this, that God judges a nation's people whether the king is holy or righteous, right? He'll judge our individual sin. But on another note, I want you to remember that God judges nations because of his leadership. And it is possible to have an entire nation walking, following God, and according to the scriptures, and if you get a wicked leader, God can still judge the entire nation, and the nation will mourn. That's why the people of the day would say, wow, the good old days were under Solomon. They walked on streets of gold. The economy was fantastic. Life was amazing. They had no threats. No enemy wanted to attack them. They had military superiority. They had everything. And when a wicked man like Rehoboam, who does not choose God, becomes the king, the entire nation goes downhill. We need to remember that. Leadership has tremendous influence on how God deals with a country. So wisdom is something that we need. I'm not just going to talk about just kings today, but what about you? Do you have that wisdom, or do you lack the wisdom? You know, maybe Rehoboam didn't have wisdom because he didn't have a dad to teach him wise things. Is that true? No, Solomon, his dad, was the wisest man, and he wrote it all down, and all of the Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, and wow. Rehoboam had the greatest wise teacher to sit under. In fact, we memorized one of his verses there in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Remember that? Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments. But that's the whole duty of man, right? And so Solomon told his son, fear God and keep his commandments. That's your whole duty in life. You have to do that. And as he grew up, he learned those things. Well, he wasn't wise still, even though he had the greatest teacher. Oh, I know why. I know why Rehoboam didn't have wisdom. It's because he was in poverty. He just didn't have opportunity. Well, he grew up in the richest home ever known to man. That's not the answer. Oh, maybe he didn't have education or wasn't aware of the world's diverse culture. Oh, he was exceedingly exposed to a world's diverse culture. Well, it's because he was so young. it's interesting. If you look at the chronologies and go through, you can also see that the scripture itself tells us in chapter 12 and verse 13 there, how old was Rehoboam when he took rule? Chapter 12, verse 13, what's the Bible say? He was how old? He was 41. Now, some of you are much younger than 41, and you say, 41 is old, right? You talk to a few other people, and you'll be like, 41? I remember those days when it didn't hurt to get out of bed. Oh, and I actually could make it through about 12 hours without falling asleep. 41, oh, those were the days. We look at that, and we say, 41, that's he's not in the cradle. He's not being held, his hand held by a tutor. 41 years old, he's on his own. He was not a child. He wasn't too young. Well, then what was the reason? I'll tell you the reason why he failed, and I'll go very quickly. And I always love to do this. Point one. And you're like, oh my goodness, we're here forever. Point one, take notes. Here's the five things that you need to know to gain wisdom. Are you ready? Write them down. Number one, he missed out. He didn't have wisdom. Why? Number one, he did not fully follow the Lord. Yeah. Completely, entirely, he did not fully follow the Lord. What does the Bible say? Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of God is where you start. If you say, I'm going to live my life my way, and I could care less, and I can just add a little bit of spiritual things, I can just drop them in the back of my pickup and tote them around, I can do a little church, I can do a little Bible reading, you know what? I've got God in my life. But he's not fully your focus of life, then you don't fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord. And what does fear mean? Not to be afraid. To fear the Lord means reverence enough that you're going to follow him and change your ways. Not just to have in the back of the cab, the back of the pickup bed, but to have him right there in the front seat to say, turn left, turn right. Okay, yes, Lord, whatever you say. Well, there's a rough road. Ooh, it looks like the road, that's a mountainous road. I shouldn't take that. And if the Lord says, take that mountain road, you take it because he said so. It doesn't look right, but you do it anyway. You find out that the big wide road had a big hole in it and led to destruction, but the narrow mountain road was the only way you were going to get through. Because God knows all things. He sees all things. He knows what's best for you. The reason we don't do what God says is because we don't fear him. Let me put it another way. The reason we don't do what God says is because we don't believe he's right. We believe that we're right. We think we know better than God knows. And we think that we are all of these people that have given the old wise counselors to say, don't do that. God says in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this. And we say, you're outdated. We're going to listen to the young people who don't know. Now listen, I'm not picking on young people. I'm saying those who chose wisdom versus those who did not choose wisdom. Right. And that's what Rehoboam did. He didn't fully fear the Lord. Number two, he didn't have an essential thing, humility. Humility. James chapter 4 and verse 6, the Bible says, God resisteth the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Again in chapter 4 and verse 10 of James, the Bible says, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. If he had done as his father, to humbly say, God, I need your wisdom. I need your help. God would have blessed him. And he would have done what he needed to do to bring the nation together. But instead, it was under the reign of Rehoboam, there was civil war. The nation of Israel was split. 10 tribes to the north, 2 to the south. The south is now, from this point on, called Judah. And the 10 tribes of the north take the name of Israel. And you're going to see two different sets of kings all the way through the next several hundred years. All because of his failure. He didn't have humility. Number three, he didn't ask. He didn't ask for wisdom. What does James chapter 1 say? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is as the wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. You need to ask in faith, saying, God, I believe you're going to give me help. How I spend this money, how I make these decisions, where I go, who I talk to, all of the things of my life matter. Not just the big things, folks. Not just like, God, who shall I marry? Shall I take this job? Shall I have this career path? Yes, those are huge decisions, but God is interested in the one who fully follows him in the little things.
Right. Amen.
The little things. God, should I buy this biggie bag of snacks today? I bought two yesterday, so nothing against biggie's bags. But you know what crossed my mind? Lord, should I do this? And I bought them before I heard back. I was hungry. I acted according to my flesh. Actually, my wife said, let's get biggie bags. And so I followed the leading of my wife. And she was the confirmation I was looking for. Did I hear back from the Lord on that? I didn't take enough time, but it did cross my mind. How do you spend your money? How do you spend more, or something more valuable than your money? How do you spend your time?
That's good.
We will get to the end of our lives and look back and say, we wasted it. And we will see a wake of destruction, of failures and problems and crises that we crashed and burned on. And we can all equally, honestly, go back to the point where when we started, we did not have the foundation of saying, I want to fear the Lord, I need wisdom from God, and I'm asking for it. Things are really good here in the United States. We don't really need to depend on the Lord like they do in other countries. And so we kind of coast, and we don't ask for wisdom. But let me move on to number four. Don't want to miss this one. Look at chapter 12 in verse 14. 2 Chronicles 12, verse 14. Rehoboam did not fully fear the Lord. He did not have humility. He did not ask of God. And number four, he did not prepare his heart to seek the Lord. Chapter 12 in verse 14, the Bible says this. God writes it down for all of us for all eternity to see. God's view of Rehoboam was not godly, but it was evil. Right here he says, and he did evil. Because why? He prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. He didn't prepare his heart. Now what does that mean? That's a pretty strange phrase. We don't go around saying, I shall prepare my heart today. Most of us are going around saying, I need repair in my heart because I've gone through an emotional problem. What does the Bible mean to prepare? Let me mention this. Our heart, of course, is the center of our emotions. That's our soul, our mind, our thoughts, and our appetites that we have in our heart, and the things we desire in our heart. We use it of love. But what does prepare mean? Prepare means to be established. To be fixed, securely determined, stable, firm. That's what it means, the Hebrew word for prepared. So if you do this, some of you are thinking about, you know what happens if I die? You know, what is going to happen to my assets? And so I need to contact an attorney, and he will do what? Prepare a will. He doesn't write one, he prepares one. That means it's going to stand in that day that it's needed. It will stand. When I moved south from Maine, for those of you that don't know, I'm fourth generation lumberjack, worked up there logging and been in the backwoods, and I didn't know what civilized life was till I came south. And I married a Southern belle, and she started correcting some of my inconsistencies, and helping me, and she was fixing me. But I learned that fixing doesn't mean repair down south. Fixing means to prepare. Because she gone fix me a lunch. I'm like, you're going to fix what? Fix? Who fixes lunch? When did it break? I mean, what's bread, meat, cheese, mayo? I mean, how do you fix lunch? Well, I'm going to fix supper. Okay, I'm hungry. I'll eat it. But, you know, I didn't know that it had been fixed. She had to instruct me that it meant you had planned it, shopped for it, cooked for it, and served it. It was prepared. When guests come to stay at your house, you don't just say, come on in the back bedroom back there, throw all the junk off the bed and just make yourself at home. You know, I know you ladies, you're like, someone's coming over. I need to take work off for 3 weeks. Because there's going to be spotless, the bed's going to be great, the pillows, all 32 of them are going to be fluffed just right on the bed. Okay, this is going to be fantastic. A lot of work goes into cleaning and polishing and getting everything ready because you are preparing accommodations. When you go to prepare a building, how do you prepare? You make it solid, right? You fix it. Not that it's broken, but it's prepared right. When we were building this building over here, some of you may remember this, we contracted the foundation. They came in and they poured the foundation of concrete. And I came out with my tape measure to make sure it was all square, doing your Pythagorean theorem, you know, all down A and B and C and measuring. And I found out from reading the plans that they had 1 inch off all the way around. Not good. When they go to put the metal building on it, it's not going to fit. What are we going to do? So I called the contractor up, and he was like, no, they don't make mistakes. You know, it's going to be great. It's going to be fine. Trust us. And I said, it is not going to fit because they put the rebar into the concrete, and that rebar goes over the metal building, and you put big washers and bolts on nuts on there to hold the metal. It's already, the bolts are already in the concrete. It's not going to fit. So he said, okay, well, I come out. He came out. I showed him. We measured. And he was just like, oops. What are we going to do? So we recommended that we would cut off not all of the bolts because we needed to have some of the bolts. But we cut off 2 of the 4 on each column. And we would then take the metal building and burn new holes in the metal building. If you burn 4 new holes in the metal, that weakens the metal and the metal won't hold. If we cut off all 4 bolts, then that weakens the integrity of the concrete. So we can't do that either. So we split 50-50. We then created 2 new holes in the concrete, drilled down, cleaned it out, put a new metal post in there with threads, and as we did, we used epoxy. Did you know that technology has proven to show that epoxy has a stronger hold than concrete? And that building is now in a state where it is stronger than when they first put it up. You know why? Because it is fixed. The Hebrew word for that means it is prepared. Let's read the verse again, thinking that in mind. In chapter 12, verse 14, Rehoboam did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Here's where Christians find that they fail. It's the same reason. They love the Lord. They love church. They love singing the songs. They love the Bible. They love the fellowship. But their own personal heart has not been settled and fixed with super compound Gorilla Glue. No, in epoxy that a tornado can come and a tornado may rip all the siding and roof off that building, but I know one thing is not going to move, and that is those posts in the epoxy in the foundation, they will not move. And Christians are tossed about with every wind. Every crisis that comes, they fail, and every doctrine that comes, they chase, and their Christian life is nothing but instability, and it's because they themselves can trace it all the way back to the fact that they did not have a time in their life when they said, I am fixed in the Lord, and here I stand. And some of you have been through that, and you've had family that said, if that's your choice, we'll have nothing to do with you. And you said, oh, that breaks my heart, but I have, I'm affixed to my Lord Jesus. Come what may, whatever happens in my life, I am going to stand. And this is what Rehoboam failed to do. It says he did not prepare his heart. The desires of his heart were over here and over here. And yes, God, you're great, God. We love you, God, but I want to live my life my way. Solomon was not like that. Solomon had wisdom, and his heart was fixed. You know, the word prepared their heart, is also translated stood firm. In Joshua chapter 3, when the priests picked up the altar, the Ark of the Covenant, and they walked into the water, and they stood, and as soon as they stood in the middle of the river, God parted the waters, and the whole nation walked across on dry ground. And the Bible says they stood firm. They were fixed. If they had taken one step, the water would have come back. So they stood, watching the women and the children and the herds and all of the everybody else cross that river. If we move, it could mean the death of all of Israel. So we will stand firm. That's what it means. There are many more uses to that, but we don't have time to turn there. But Ezra chapter 7, just write the reference down. Ezra 7, verses 6 through 10. Ezra, the Bible says, he was blessed of God, and he led Israel all the way from captivity in Babylon back to Jerusalem. And the Lord's blessing was upon him. The good hand of the Lord was upon him because he prepared his heart to seek the Lord. Amen. We want the blessed life. We want God's goodness. It's going to take that decision in your heart to stand firm. And that lack of wisdom, boy, it just really started to bother. We don't have time to turn there, but the study goes on. If you can look down in 1 Kings chapter 14, and you'll read the story where the Bible says that all of a sudden, evil started popping out in the nation. People were worshiping at other places in their backyards and in their backwoods, and instead of going to Jerusalem where God said, And so Rehoboam tolerated that kind of thing. And then the Bible very clearly says the Sodomites began to take over the land. What did Rehoboam do? He tolerated it. I'm not involved in that, so that's between you and your whatever, you know. But the nation went down the tubes right after Solomon, the very first king. Why? Because he didn't have wisdom. He didn't stay faithful. Another situation you can write down is in chapter 11 of 2 Chronicles. He was given so much. Now, here's all of Israel. What do you think all the righteous people did when the 10 tribes split and there was civil war? What do you think all the righteous leaders did that lived in those tribes? They moved. They sold, they packed up their belongings, and they came to Jerusalem. I mean, all the top leaders, spiritual leaders of the day were all there in Jerusalem, right there. And the Bible says that Rehoboam was pretty chill with them and pretty cool for 3 years. That's all it lasted. And then, when the 3 years were up, he started doing his own thing. Again, Rehoboam's failure. Oh, they repented. Look at chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. The princes of Israel and the king humbled themselves, and they said, the Lord is righteous. And when the Lord saw that they humbled themselves, the word of the Lord came to Shemaiah, saying, they have humbled themselves, therefore I will not destroy them, but I will grant them what? Some deliverance. You might want to take your pen and underline that. Some deliverance. We get so used to saying that God knows that I can mess up my life, but God's always forgiving. And I can repent. Isn't it a wonderful thing that we can always repent? Rehoboam, after 3 years, made some stupid mistakes, and he repented. Man, God heard him. God forgave him. Isn't God good? Isn't he the God of the second chance, and the third, and the fourth, and the fifth, and on, and 70 times seven? I think we can all rejoice and say, God is the wonderful God. He's a forgiving God. You can always confess your sin to him, and he will heal you. But I want to point out that word there. God heard his prayer, forgave him, and gave him some deliverance. You see, he never really got back to where he was before. They had lost the 10 tribes permanently. They had lost the fenced cities. Shishak of Egypt came and captured the fenced city. Their defenses were down. All of the special gold things that were in the king's house and temple were taken away. And so God forgave, but they never got back to where they once were. I want to share with you, when the Bible says God gave some deliverance, it means this. He will forgive, but he may not restore to the way it used to be.
That's a good thought.
You know why? Because sin has consequences. If I'm stupid and I go do something really dumb and my arm needs to be amputated because of some sin, maybe I go and get into a drunken fight and a brawl in a bar. It'd be hard to imagine, but... And I get infected and my whole arm gets gangrenous and they have to cut it off. You know what? I can say, oh God, I was stupid. I was dumb. Why did I ever do that? God, forgive me. And God will say, my son, I love to hear those words. I forgive you. But he doesn't give me a new arm. There's consequences. And we can have deliverance. But our sin will take us to where we begin to lose things. A lack of wisdom brings the lack in your life. You lack things. Don't make stupid choices. You know why you're making them? Because you lack wisdom. Amen. And the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Some of us have walked away from the Lord because we never chose the right foundation. It's funny how after Rehoboam dies, and I'll end with this. His son only reigns, his name is Abijam. Abijam only reigns for 3 years. So Saul for 40 years, David for 40 years, Solomon for 40 years, and then Rehoboam 17, and then his son 3. And Rehoboam, his son Abijam says, you know what, I'm the king now, and I'm going to go to Jeroboam. Remember him? He took the 10 tribes to the north. He goes to Jeroboam. Hey, Jeroboam, guess what? My dad was taken advantage of. The reference is chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. He says, you know, my dad was taken advantage of. You came in when he was young and tender-hearted and took advantage of him. Now, we know the Bible, and what does the Bible say? Was he young? No, he was 41. Was he, so meek and tender-hearted? No, he was like, you know what? My dad's taxes were that big, and my taxes are going to be this big. Rehoboam, as he had a son named Abijam, and as Abijam was coming up, why? What did Abijam hear in the household as he was growing up? Piecing this together as you read all the chapters, you begin to see that Abijam goes to Jeroboam and says, you know what? You took advantage of my dad. He was young and inexperienced, and you know what? You shouldn't have treated him that way, so now I want all of you 10 tribes to come back and be under my rule. Are you serious? Here's the thought. What did Abijam hear while he was growing up? What he heard was his dad, every time a failure came, his dad said to his son, you know what? Our family's in a bad spot because of that person, and that person, and that person. It's because I was young and I didn't know better. He was 41. It's because I was just so tender-hearted. That's what Abijam heard growing up. You know what it's telling us? That when you do not have the foundation upon the Word of God, and you see the problems come because of it, we start making excuses. And that's what we tell our families and we tell our people around us, you know, I'm in this terrible spot because of... And how many of us will be humble enough to say, I'm in this spot because of this person right here? I am the one who did wrong. I am the one who needs to be humbled and confess my sin. And yes, there are consequences, and I might not be restored back the way I was, but at least I will be right with God. And God can then begin to bless me, and my life can be better. Wisdom is not hereditary. It's obtained only from God. Let's stop making excuses and do what the Bible says.
Amen.
Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray, thanking you for this beautiful passage of Scripture. We've learned so much. Father, I pray that you would help us not to make the mistakes of Rehoboam. And if we have, Lord, we do repent right now, and we apologize. Oh God, forgive us. We know there's consequences to our sin, and Lord, help us and heal us. May your blessing come upon us, and we know that you can pick us up and forgive and restore and wrap your arms of love around us. And even the Apostle Paul, who was guilty of murder, was a man who was able, by your grace, to go on and write so much Scripture and to plant 100-some churches, Lord. And you used him mightily. You allowed him to have glimpses of heaven. Father, you met with him and you gave him wonderful truths. God, you also helped him to make it through a very difficult life of stonings and trials. And God, you gave him your grace. We pray, Lord, that you'd do the same for us. Father, we pray that you'd help us now. With our heads bowed and eyes closed.
Thank you for tuning in to Cross and Crown Baptist Church. For more information about our church and service times, check out www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to follow along in your Bibles and open your hearts to the preaching of God's Word.